to the select few. Actually, we're quite good, really. We're not bad. Let's pray. Father, at this time of waiting, this time of expectation, this time of Advent, we pray that our hearts come to this time expectant, waiting for you to speak. Speak to us now, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, and lead us to the manger, to the baby in the manger, to Emmanuel, God with us. For his name's sake, amen. So what are you fearful of? What is it this Christmas time, and as you look into 2026, what is it that scares you most? It might be not having things ready for this Thursday. It might be concerns about with whom and where you're going to be on Thursday. Or it might be the thought of who you will not be with this coming Thursday. It's easy for us to get swept up into the sentimentality and nostalgia that goes with Christmas. But the reality of the story is one of real human situations, of challenge, of an unknown future, of life and death situations. It is one where fear was present and is present now. Over the years, I've spoken a lot on this fourth Sunday in Advent, on the Sunday morning.
I'll make sure that you don't do it next year.
Well, that's fine, I don't mind. So I've spoken about angels, about Mary and Joseph, depending, of course, if it's the Luke or Matthew reading we're following. And I've even taken the Old Testament passages too. I'm afraid I do go back and look at what I've said before. I'm not going to give you an old sermon, but I'm going to take the theme I've taken before. It is the angel's words that come both to both Mary and Joseph, as well as the shepherds and the wise men in the whole story of the Christmas story. Those words, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It was my theme in 2010 as we were experiencing the problems created by the crash of 2008. The continuing Afghan war, the threat of terrorist violence and concerns of Islamism. And then again in 2022, where we had just emerged from the pandemic and we were coming near to the end of the first year of war in Ukraine. So I don't need to give you a rundown of the state of things and even the happenings of this past week. You could say there is enough to be frightened of. Last Sunday, as we drank our coffee, I was looking up at the magnificent angels in our roof and discussing with Matt and Mike how angels might look or manifest themselves. Whether they really do have wings or not, we did agree that they are God's messengers. And as we look up at them now, we can see them as perhaps our medieval forebears might have done, as guardian angels, as symbols of God's protection over this place and this community, and reminders of the angel's message, do not be afraid, do not be afraid. So how are we going to respond to this message of the angels, this message from God that comes again and again in his word as he breaks into his creation and the lives of men and women? Well, this morning I want to look at two individuals and how they reacted to fear and the call of God on them not to be afraid, how they responded differently, and how we might respond to the angel's message in our time and situation. If we look at our passage in Isaiah, which Michael read, we see the king of Judah, Ahaz, has been in a bit of a pickle. Earlier in chapter 7, we see that Jerusalem has been under attack from Aram, today's Syria, and the northern kingdom of Israel, often called Ephraim. It says they had not been able to take Jerusalem, but this had shaken Ahaz and the Judeans. They were frightened. However, the messenger coming to them is not an angel, but a prophet, Isaiah. The Lord tells Isaiah to go to Ahaz and say, "Be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smouldering stubs of firewood." That's Aram and Ephraim. But Isaiah goes on to tell Ahaz that he will not be overthrown and another king put in his place. But there is a warning, as Isaiah says in verse 9 of chapter 7, "If you," that's Ahaz, "do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all." And it seems that in verse 10, the beginning of our reading this morning, that it might have been the Lord speaking directly to Ahaz, or it could have been through Isaiah, when he says, "Ask the Lord for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights." But listen to Ahaz's response, as the response sounds somewhat familiar with familiar words. He says this, "I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test." Does it not sound like Jesus' response to Satan in the wilderness when he was tempted? But here, Ahaz is responding to God with these words. There's a world of difference. Satan had taken Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem and tempted him to throw himself off, quoting scripture to say he would be protected. Jesus refutes Satan using scripture. In fact, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Well, it seems that Ahaz is using that scripture here. Was he not covering up his lack of faith in God's promise of a sign? He would rather do his own thing in response. As the New Bible Commentary Revised says, to wave the offer aside was to reject God flatly. But Ahaz had already made up his mind. Faith played no part in his religion or his politics. Behind the smooth scriptural talk lay a plan to outwit his enemies, making friends with the biggest of them. And we can read all about this in 2 Kings chapter 16, and we see there the extent of Ahaz's religious hypocrisy and political maneuvering. So in chapter 7, verse 16, Isaiah tells Ahaz that the lands of the two kings he dreads will be laid waste, as indeed they were, by Assyria. Isaiah continues in verse 17, saying it will be Judah's fate too. "The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on the house of your father a time unlike any since Ephraim broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria." Isaiah then goes on to fill out the consequences of Ahaz's decision. And Isaiah makes it clear that even in this rejection, God will be true to his promise, to his word. He will give a sign to Ahaz, a sign to the house of David and Judah, and ultimately a sign of God's faithfulness. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call call him Emmanuel. It's uncertain the relevance this had for that time in Judah or for Ahaz. Maybe it had longer term purposes. God would not desert his people, nor the promise made to David that a king would come to reign eternally. This is how Matthew saw it, as he writes, "All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet." And so to Joseph. He's in a serious situation like Ahaz too. Mary, the girl he is to marry, is pregnant. Matthew describes Joseph as a righteous man, keen to do the right thing. He'd not been with Mary. Matthew tells us that she was with child through the Holy Spirit. But who was going to believe the young girl? Surely she'd been unfaithful. The consequences of the decision he was going to have to make could result in the stoning of a young woman. He resolved to do what seemed the right thing in the circumstances. He would not expose her to public disgrace, as Matthew tells us. He would divorce her quietly. As someone has written, Oh Joseph, it can be so easy to overlook him, to underestimate the very real fear and confusion he had to conquer, to skip over the costly compassion and audacious trust that he had to muster up and act upon, to forget that, according to the world around him, Jesus was this carpenter's son. Jewish communities in the first century were built upon extended family, active community, and a sense of loving duty to one another. It's therefore highly likely that Joseph's whole future was wrapped up in a local girl that he'd probably known for as long as he could remember. A girl who was probably chosen for him by both of their families, so that they could begin their own. A girl who held key to all his plans, his expectations, his anticipations. A girl who returned from a trip to her cousin's house pregnant with a baby that couldn't have been his. A girl he loved and respected enough to let go quietly with minimal shame and humiliation. But the angel in the dream says, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Take this girl home as your wife, because she's not been unfaithful, but God is at work in her. And she will give birth to a boy, and you shall give him the name Jesus." A biblical understanding that Joseph was a righteous man also meant he was a faithful one. Matthew tells us that he took Mary home as his wife, but had no union with her until she gave birth to Jesus. Again, showing his faithfulness and obedience to what the Lord had told him through the angel. And so where does that leave us? What are you frightened of? What am I frightened of? I might have pointed at you, but three fingers point back at me. Is it the faithlessness of Ahaz that is going to characterize our response to God's promise to be with us in the situation that is causing so much fear? Remember the warning of the prophet. If you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Maybe our fear is so great, it seems overwhelming, that the little faith we have stands no chance. Could we possibly be cloaking our lack of trust, our fear, with false use of God's word? Like Ahaz, it comes down to a matter of the will. Are we going to act in fear, or are we going to act in faith? Or are we going to be faithful like Joseph, and like Luke records Jesus' command to Peter, will we put out into deep water and let down our nets for a catch? Remember, Joseph was already walking in faith. He was prepared to do the right thing. He took the angel at his word. All he had to go on was that indeed she had conceived through the Holy Spirit. And this boy to be born should be called Jesus, the Greek version of the name Joshua, meaning the Lord saves, the Lord saves. It was such a common name then, but what did it mean? He will save his people from their sins. He had less to go on than Mary. And certainly Isaiah seems to have told Ahaz a lot more about God's intentions. So, as we go into 2026, how are we going to deal with those fears? How are we going to confront them? Someone has written that courage is fear that has said its prayers. Courage is fear that has said its prayer. And that is a great place to start, to come to Jesus and confess those fears, to ask for his help. I've already mentioned the one who wields fear as one of his strongest tools to control our thinking and our responses. He tried it on Jesus in the wilderness. Jesus refuted Satan with scripture. Not a bad place to start either. One verse that is helpful to remember is from John's first letter, chapter 4, verse 18. John's great chapter declaring that God is love. And he says this, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It is natural to fear, but it's God's love shown in Jesus that can overcome it. It is recognizing that his love, the love of a father with a newborn baby, wants the very best for us. Joseph overcame his fears, put out into deep water and let down his nets, and would with wonder hold the Savior in his arms and care for him as any father would. In June, Mandy and I spent some time walking in the Austrian Tyrol. This picture is of the glacial valley up which we walked. We included it in our Christmas letter, and this is what we wrote as our concluding thoughts. As we put this letter together, we realize how much we have to be thankful for. For many we know, life is very uncertain and difficult at present. But for all of us, life is very much a walk along a path where we do not know what awaits us around the next bend. Yet there is one who will walk with us, who we remember at this time as Emmanuel, God with us, of whom the psalmist says that his protection and care will be with us even in the darkest of valleys. So as we walk around the bend of life into 2026, let us go with the angel's words in our hearts and minds. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And God's words, spoken through the prophet, that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel, God with us. He is with us now. He's with us now. by his Spirit. Amen.